So, we're in the book of Colossians. In verses, I want to read verse 9 through about verse 14. I didn't really get through. I still had some things I wanted to point out in these passages. Verse 9, Colossians 1. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk properly or worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. In verses 12 and 13, there's three times he says that God has done something for us. What are those? Verse 12, what has He done? He's qualified us, okay? He's delivered us. He's transferred us or conveyed us. The New King James uses that word. So if you need a sermon, there's your three points, right? All you need now is a poem and an illustration. Why are we thankful? That's what the context of these passages is. Giving thanks for a reason or reasons.
What God has done?
Yeah, what's God's done? He's qualified us. He's delivered us. He's conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That idea of qualifying us, of course, pointedly is sharing in the inheritance. My mom and dad have both passed away since I've moved here. And when my dad passed away 7 years ago, then we received an inheritance. They had some money, and so we got the money split up. Some people get an inheritance of land and property and possessions, and that's all good and fine. But everything you inherit in this world, you only get to hold on to for so long, right? The Israelites, when they made their way into the promised land, this same kind of language was used. They received their inheritance, if you will. But I want to show you one especially. Turn to Joshua 14. Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. So Joshua had a brother. What was his name? Who was Joshua's? No, it wasn't his brother, was it? Who was his running mate? Caleb. And I'm thinking of my sons, Joshua and Caleb. But and so at this time, do you have any idea how old Caleb was? Now, they've been in the wilderness for 40 years. And now they're dividing up the land. How old is Caleb? Look at verse 10. That was close. Joshua 14, verse 10. He's 85 years old. 5 years younger than JR is today. JR's 90th birthday is today. And so look at verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him back word. I brought back word to him as it was in my heart." By the way, what was the word? Let's go. Let's get them. We, with the Lord, they don't stand a chance. Verse 8, "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old, and yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in." And so was this 85-year-old man still physically as strong as that 40-year-old man? It's a trick question. Had 45 more years weakened him physically? Exactly. So when he was 40 years old, what made him strong? And at 85 years of age, is he just as strong with the Lord at, you know, as his strength? Yeah. Isn't that pretty cool? "Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave him Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh as an inheritance. And so was that land, that inheritance, given to Caleb because he was qualified to receive it? And what was his qualification to receive that land? Yeah, he wholeheartedly followed the Lord. He remained faithful. Now, let's come back to the first century, to the book of Colossians. And, you know, we pointed out that one of the great threats to the first century Christians' faith was Gnosticism. And I've explained how Gnosticism worked. It's pretty out there. So how did the Gnostics qualify for the inheritance of heaven? And for that matter, how did the Jews qualify for to go to Abraham's bosom, if you will? How did they qualify to do that? What was necessary? So who qualified them? Did God qualify the Jews, or did the Jews qualify themselves with their good works, with their righteousness? No, I mean, in their religion, obviously, I mean, Paul's right. You can't have an inheritance in heaven without God qualifying you. But in their minds, how did they end up in Abraham's bosom? What did it take to go to heaven? Yeah. You would be made righteous by keeping the law perfectly. And the Gnostics, how would they, in the afterlife, how would they end up with God? They had to do it themselves. They had to come up with the secret passwords to move from aeon to aeon all the way to God. So what does it say about this? Who qualified us? God qualified us. Through God, and of course through Jesus Christ, we are qualified. What do you have to do? What do you have to accomplish to go to heaven? On your own, what do you have to do? How can you earn it? In other words, you can't. But is there a requirement for you in your life? Yeah, it's kind of the same as Caleb, isn't it? Just wholeheartedly follow the Lord, who has already, through Christ, qualified us. Through Christ, we are worthy to receive the inheritance. And so now we live as what God made us to be, as His children. Look at verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And so that's God's plan for us. He qualified us, not just so that we can go to heaven, but that with His knowledge and His power, His guidance, we can live differently. We can walk worthy. We can be pleasing. We can be fruitful. We can get stronger and stronger and stronger through God. What other way is there? Okay, let me ask you this. What other ways do Christians attempt to be qualified? Boy, it's easy to fall into legalism, isn't it? Or even that mindset. Well, if I do this and this and this, maybe I'll go to heaven, but I'm not sure I will have done enough. Right? So are you going to heaven? If the Lord came right now, I mean right now, would you go to, let's see, it's right now, 9:51 on March 2nd,
2025,
huh? 2000. Is today March 3rd? No. March 2nd. Would you go to heaven?
Yes.
Why?
Because God has qualified. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's not because of all the grandiose things you've accomplished. It's because you have wholeheartedly followed God who qualified you. That's what Paul wanted the Colossians to understand. Yes, that's walking worthy. Okay, so turn to Ephesians 2. And George is making a wonderful point here. In Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. What kind of works is he talking about here?
Works of the law.
Yeah, works of the law, or works of that of merit. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. Now, what does that mean? He's talking about works. We are his. Who's his? God's. We are God's work. We're the result of God's work. We are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for a purpose. And that's what George is talking about. What's that purpose?
For good
works.
So the moral of the story, Danny, is it's not, it's because of, not in order to.
Yeah. And another way, that's a great point, Paul. And another way to look at this is, why are you involved in good works? Yeah. Not so that God will accept us, but because God has accepted us and qualified us. And so it's a whole, James said, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by works. What kind of works is he talking about there? Is he talking about works of law or works where you earn salvation? No. What kind of works is he talking about? Works of faith. Labor of love. Yeah. In fact, turn to James 2. I want to show you this. This is in somewhat the recent past. This may have been a few years ago. But this suddenly became apparent to me. You know, you keep studying, you keep learning, right? So in James chapter 2, James in verse 21, he's talking about Abraham. Now let me ask you this. So was Abraham a man of faith? Of course, he was known as the father of the faithful. Was he always fully trusting in God? Huh? No. 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 They went to Egypt, and what did he do? Yeah. He lied about his wife. Why? Lack of faith in God to take care of him, right? And so there are instances in his life where we see that, hey, we relate to him. He was human. You know, he struggled. He would become afraid. And in fact, God said, you and Sarah are going to have a child, and that through that child, all nations will be blessed. Through that seed, all nations will be blessed. But then they didn't have a child, and they didn't have a child, and they didn't have a child. And any of you women decided to start your family when you're, I don't know, 90?
I'm thinking about it.
Yeah. So they're well, well past the age of childbearing. And they start trying to figure it out. What was some of the plans that they formulated, especially Sarah? Handmaid. Just have a child with a handmaid, which was appropriate in those days, or acceptable. That, how'd that work out? That's where the Arabs came from, by the way. That's the reason the Muslims and the Arabs say we should receive the promise of Abraham, because Ishmael was the firstborn from Abraham. Well, we'll just, we got a relative, Eliezer, we'll just call him. And what did God say? No. And in fact, in Genesis 15, I believe it is, he said, at night, he said, go outside and look at the stars. When's the last time you did that? Count the stars. Try to count the stars. Your descendants will be more numerous than that. And Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Was his faith fully grown? I mean, that's pretty trusting. Was his faith fully grown? No. Because finally they have that child, Isaac. And he gets up about, how old was he? 9, 10? I can't remember. And God appears to Abraham and says, tomorrow, go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. Now, look at Genesis 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Did Abraham offer his son on the altar? He didn't put him to death, but did he offer him? He had the knife. He was ready to take his life. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. Now, does somebody have something other than perfect there? Because this, complete. That's a great translation of this word. You know, when we think of perfect, we think of, you know, oh, that car is just perfect. Now, perfect in the Greek word means to be complete or fully mature, fully grown. And so when did Abraham's faith become fully grown? Yeah. And So what, and James is using that as an illustration for us. In verse 25, he uses Rahab. Now, what was Rahab? What did she do for a living? She's a harlot. She was a prostitute. But she became a woman of faith. What did she believe about God? He could do anything he wanted. Anything. Including destroy Jericho. And so back to Colossians 1, that's Paul's point here. It is that he has qualified us. We have to walk by faith, but he's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now that's a key too, because he's going to continue with that whole idea, in the light. Verse 13. Who is Jesus? Think about that question. Who is Jesus? Watch this. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. And so we've been qualified to receive an inheritance as saints. Where? In the light. And so he's delivered us, or he's conveyed us, or he's transferred us after delivering us. What does it mean to be delivered? Well, excuse me?
Set free?
Ask a Jew, what's the word that describes the Jewish nation coming out of Egypt, out of the control of Egypt? What did Moses do? Right? He delivered us. How do you describe the Assyrian army besieging Jerusalem, and that godly king Hezekiah relying on God? And so they go out one morning, there's no Assyrian soldiers to be seen, and they go down to camp, and what do they find? What do they find at the Assyrian camp? 180,000 dead Assyrian soldiers. They were delivered, right? And then later Jerusalem is conquered, and many are carried into captivity to Babylon. And but 70 years later, then they start coming home. And who accomplished that? Any Jew would say, God. What did he do? He delivered us. And so this whole concept of being delivered was a very valid concept in a Jew's mind. I mean, they got that. But this is a spiritual deliverance from what? What were they delivered from? Huh? Darkness. Darkness. When's the last time you've been in total darkness? So it hadn't been all that long ago, our power went out early one evening, and then we were reminded how much for granted we take electricity, right, and lights. So I had to go find a flashlight, and I didn't hurt myself doing that. I was pretty proud about that. But we have two little dogs, and one of them ended up back in my room, and it was pitch black in there, and he got turned around, so he just stood there barking. He didn't know where to go. So I walk into the flashlight, you know, and the old tail starts. He's so glad. He didn't like that darkness. Nobody likes darkness. Why? Well, you can't. You don't know where to go. It's scary. Why is it scary? So why is it scary? Because there's no light. You don't know where you're going. You don't even... Huh? You're vulnerable. I've told you this story before, but one time I got a flashlight when I was just a kid. My job was to put the milk cow in the cow lot before the sun went down. So she would be there the next morning to milk. And I would occasionally forget. I know you find that hard to believe, but I would forget. So my dad got me a flashlight, you know, just a little cheap plastic flashlight. Oh, man, I was so proud. Oh, thank you, thank you. I didn't know what this was all about until I forgot to get the cow. And he said, well, get your flashlight and go get her. Yeah, that was the plan. So this little flashlight that would put out enough light for me to see the trail, the cow trail I was walking on, but it wouldn't illuminate where all of those terrible creatures of the night were going to, you know, ambush me. And so that was the fastest cow getting I've ever done. The cow had to walk really fast, almost run to get back home. Spiritual darkness. We're delivered from spiritual darkness. I want to show you some things the Bible says about that. Back to Ephesians. You know, Ephesians is a very closely kin book to Colossians. They're both prison letters. What are the four prison letters? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then Philemon. So Ephesians 4. I want you to see this word picture that Paul paints here of the Gentile walk. Instead of walking the light, this is a walk in the darkness. Verse 17, Ephesians 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Do y'all have something other than futility? Okay. Verse 18. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Have you ever been blinded? I mean, have you ever had to be in a situation where your eyes were totally covered up for a week or for days? When I lived in Lafayette, I wore contacts, and I hadn't been to the doctor in forever, and those contacts scratched my corneas. But what was weird, until they became like hamburger meat, they didn't start hurting. So I go to the doctor, and they're thinking I may have to have a cornea transplant. And so they put patches on my eyes for a week. Do you know how hard it is to eat corn when you can't see it? Now, when I'd go in the bedroom or go into the bathroom or wherever, I didn't have to turn on the light. You know, save a lot of electricity. It was miserable. It was miserable. Gave me a whole new view of blindness and what folks who are blind deal with. Vulnerable, incapable, unable, afraid. All of that. And so here they are. Their understanding has been darkened. And in the original language, that the Greek language is so precise. They did this to themselves. They darkened their own understanding. How do you do that? Well, you refuse to listen. They were alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Again, all of this in the original language, this is something they did to themselves. Verse 19, here's the result of it. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and be taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off. And he starts giving us that's spiritual darkness. Refusing to see. Okay, so Paul is before King Agrippa. And turn to Acts 26. He's before King Agrippa, and he's explaining to Agrippa his story of how he got here. Acts 26. And he shares with Agrippa what happened on the road to Damascus. And this is kind of in the middle of it, verse 15. So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." There's a couple of deliverances mentioned here, right? Paul is assured, or Saul at that time, he's assured that God would deliver him, protect him from people who would set out to kill him. What else did God deliver him from? Darkness, right? Spiritual darkness. I mean, he didn't say that here, but he also delivered him from spiritual darkness. And he equipped him to do the same for others. Verse 18, to open their eyes. Does your mom and dad, when you're growing up, ever say, "Would you open your eyes?" To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Can you be led to the light without being willing to see spiritually? No, you can't. You can't be led to light until you're willing to see the truth, to hear the truth. And from the power of Satan to God. That's what we're talking about. That's what we've been delivered from. I'm going to show you one other thing. So here are the Gnostics. They thought they had the light. They thought they had all this special knowledge, little passwords, if you will, so that when they died, they could free their spirit from their evil physical body, and they could make their way up the chain of aeons to God. Craziness. They also believed that the body, the physical body, really had nothing to do with the spiritual part of man. Now, are we body and spirit? Are we dual? Yes. We have a body, we have a spirit. Does the body have any connection to the spirit, or the spirit to the body? Does it matter what the body does in regard to the spirit? Yeah, of course. Of course. But the Gnostics didn't teach that. And so in 1 John, that's what John is refuting, because the Gnostics were teaching Christians, and these were oftentimes Christians. They had become Christians, but they were still holding on to parts of Gnosticism. And so John says this, 1 John 4, chapter 1, verse 4. "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Have you ever thought about that? That when we preach, when we preach the gospel, we're proclaiming a lot of things, but at the heart of it, we're saying something about our God, right? And John says, we proclaim to you that God is light, and there's no darkness in him at all. Now, what is light versus dark? He's going to explain it. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Huh. So if we're walking in darkness, we're not practicing the truth. What does that mean? Verse 7. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." And that's a continual action word. Question. When you're walking in light, do you live perfectly? Do you never miss the mark? Of course you do. You miss the mark. But you're walking in the light, you're walking close to God. So what happens when you miss the mark? When you sin? And we're not talking about shaking an angry fist in the face of God kind of sin, or just lewdness. We're talking about missing the mark kind of sins, or stumbling over the line kind of sins. What happens? The blood just keeps cleansing. Verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin," is what the Gnostics taught, "we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins," and this word confess carries the idea of being in full agreement with God, fully acknowledging that God is right. It's not just the act of, "God, I sinned. This is what I did." It's the roots go way deeper than that. Were the Gnostics willing to acknowledge that they were sinners? No. But as Christians, are you perfect? No. The Gnostics would say yes. "If we confess our sins, he," that's God, "is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." That's all about what Paul is trying to assure these brethren at Colossae. You've been delivered from all of that. Have you ever found yourself in a dark place? I mean a really spiritually dark place in your life. Can you look back and remember when you were in a place of darkness? And you thought about God, and when you thought about God, you felt three things. You felt regrets. You dealt with regrets, you dealt with guilt, and you dealt with dread. Right? And what's the opposite of that? What's the opposite of regrets? What does God do to deliver us from regrets?
Hope.
Yeah, forgiveness. Hope. Forgiveness. What's the opposite of guilt? It's leaving guilt free with a clear conscience. Not because you've accomplished it, but because the blood of Christ has accomplished redemption continually. And now you're perfect in conscience. I wish I had time to go to Hebrews 9 and show you this, more out of time, but the opposite of dread is hope. When you look to the future, what do you feel? In darkness, you feel dread. In Christ, you are filled with hope. What is hope? In your own words, what is hope? It's believing with all your heart that something is absolutely real that you can't see. It's been promised. You can't see it right now, but you know it's there. That's hope. Okay, we're out of time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for spiritual blessings. We thank you for, Father, being qualified through the blood of Christ and being delivered. And Father, being conveyed or transferred into His kingdom. Father, help us to never take that for granted. Help our faith to grow. And Father, to always draw near to you, especially during our challenges, but equally during the good times. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.